We have begun our sabbatical month, which will probably be several months, for we have many things to do, including building our buildings. So I have nothing formal to present today, but let this time be a time of sharing and discussing the things that we've noticed in these readings this morning. One of the things that jumps out at me in the Gospel according to John is the orderliness. You see, both the disciples run at the same time, but John defers to Peter. He's older. He's a more senior man. John is a boy. They both go in. Peter experiences, he decides what he decides. John decides what he decides. He said he believed. Mary doesn't go in at all. Observing the customs of the time, she does not go in. It is remarkable that the disciples go in. We credit them with becoming ritually unclean to draw near to the dead. They will not be able to worship in the temple for some time now. And yet, of course, they walk away not realizing that they are ritually clean because Jesus is not dead. There are two angels. One where Jesus' head had lain, one where his feet had lain. Does the symmetry of the two angels remind us of anything in the scriptures? The Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant. The Ark is a box. In the box resides the law, the tablets of Moses. There are two angels, one at the head, one at the foot of the box. We are given to know that Jesus, who would destroy the temple in 3 days, who would destroy the temple and then raise and then rebuild it in 3 days, pardon me, has indeed supplanted the temple. What is the temple, after all? You know, if you travel to what was once known as Cambodia, you would discover these enormous shrines. They're called stupas, but they're magnificent. Rising many stories in the air and being, 100, 200 feet across with these enormous domes that seem impossible to build. What is it? They are built simply because a relic of the Buddha is inside. The whole shrine, therefore, has only to do with that relic. This is true of every church. Every church. You see a magnificent cathedral, and a boy may say to his grandfather, "Well, what is it? You know, where the Supreme Court meets is a reason for this magnificent building? Is it where the president sits?" No, it is where a relic of a saint is present, and where the Lord Jesus is held in reserve in the tabernacle. The whole building is built around that. The temple is built around one thing, the tablets of Moses, which is why there can be one temple. There cannot be two temples. We do not accept, the Jews say, two copies of the tablets, although we know there were two copies. But there can be one temple, this magnificent building on Mount Zion, is built around one thing, the tablets of Moses. Jesus has destroyed the temple by supplanting Judaism, the old way with the new way. He has supplanted death with life. Although some say that Moses is one of the instances of holy figures in the scripture who ascend directly to heaven, because if there had been a grave of Moses, surely it would have been venerated forever, as David's tomb continues to be venerated forever. But the scriptures plainly say Moses died. There is an orderliness. Peter first, John second, Mary Magdalene, not at all. She does not enter. Yet we have learned over and over, as we read the Bible over and over together, or these past 10 years, that they have eyes and do not see. They have ears and do not hear. It is Mary's faithfulness. The disciples have gone home. John believes. We do not know what Peter thinks, characteristically. Mary remains devoutly faithful. She will not move. She will not leave this place. She will press on with the task that the disciples should have made their own, to find the body of Jesus, that it be properly honored, reverenced. And she becomes that most remarkable human being in all of history, the one who saw the risen Lord first. She saw the risen Lord first. She too struggles with this same struggle that all Christians have, which is to perceive. How many times has God crowded into your life? How many times have his angels strived for your attention and you did not see them? Or it was inconvenient at that time to turn away from what you were doing. How many times? Certainly we know they're present because so-called coincidence happens. No sooner do we set about that one task that we are not to do, and the whole world seems to conspire against us, because God has that power of timing. In the 23rd Psalm, we address God in the third person, Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. But at one point, he invites us into intimacy, and we move to the second person, thou. Thou art with me. Thou preparest a table. We move from polite relationship to intimate company. Mary says, I do not know where they have laid my Lord. And so long as Jesus holds her out in this sphere of polite company, she does not know who he is. But then he moves to the direct address of intimacy, Mary. Lord, Rabboni. We know that she leaps toward him in countless stained glass windows and paintings. You know, Giotto is a favorite around here. She leaps for him. Nolo me tangere, do not touch me. A certain orderliness must be observed. We know that there seems to be no prohibition around here, you would say kapu, against touching the risen Christ, he invites Thomas to touch him. Although we don't know if he ever does. But he breaks bread. He eats with them. He enjoys intimate company with them. So what is this? He has not yet ascended to the Father. There is an orderliness that must be preserved. He has harrowed hell. He has risen from the dead. He has shattered the hinges of hell. He has done many things. in these days. But he has not done one important thing, and that is that somehow he must see his father. And after he has seen his father, then he may enter into the company of humans again. I have not read Orthodox theology on this subject, but I think it is safe to say that the Holy Orthodox Church, the Orthodox Catholic Church, understands Mary Magdalene to be equal to the apostles, because in this hierarchy that at the top sits God, in the next position at his right hand, his son, in the next position, Mary Magdalene, and then Peter and John and the disciples. Mary Magdalene is granted this most favored place in all of human history. The one to whom Jesus reveals absolutely and magnificently and in all of his glory, his identity, God. He is God. She alone knows it. And if we read through the Gospels around this point in the timeline, we discover no one believes her. You know, God does not wring his hands about who believes and does not believe. When Peter tells Jesus three times that he does not love him, offering only the weak philia when Jesus has demanded the utmost agape, he does not plead with him. He simply tells him, Peter, you strode around with your chest out and pulled up your own pants, but the time will come when somebody else will tighten and loosen your belt. And on that day, you will not be so prideful, so triumphalist. God does not plead with us. He reveals himself. That is all he does. And as we used to say in America, the devil take the hindmost. He has offered us the extraordinary opportunity to be called his friends. Mary, not woman. The extraordinary opportunity to be his face and his hands and his feet on earth. And this Mary would do. Remarkably, she would become a member of the community of St. John. She and the Most Holy Theotokos together, sisters in the same religious community. She would sit at a banquet table with the Emperor Tiberius. And by the way, when Jesus was 20 years old, a great city was built on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, not any city, the capital of the Tetrarchy of Galilee and Piraeus. And the name of that city, Tiberias. Jesus was 20 years old when it was built. A suburb of that city, that most important city, that most affluent and influential city, a nearby suburb, was the village of Magdala. Mary Magdalene came from means. Mary Magdalene, she was independent. She did not follow any husband around. The idea that she was a prostitute is an absurd story begun by Pope Gregory the Great. We learn in our gospel readings this morning that she financed this ministry. She was a woman of great dignity, a woman of means, a woman of honor. Well, she had seven demons. Oh, do you know any affluent people who have committed a sin or two? Do you know anybody today who comes from a millionaire family who has done things that they ought not to have done, who has therefore made themselves a dwelling place for demons? That's all a demon is. A demon is the one who claims your real estate because you have put out the sign. Rooms available. You have not granted that space to your angels. You have not looked for them. You have not spoken to them. You have not greeted them. You have not cherished that friendship. You have carved out a little private world inside your life. It's called a double life. And once you do that, demons take residence. They control your thoughts, your compulsions. You allow yourself to be ruled by your animal desires. Yes, Mary was affluent and she attended a banquet or two. But when the Son of God approached, those demons leapt out of her. Leapt out of her. She turned all of her attention to him. St. Athanasius says that at the moment we are liberated from the culture of death, when the blueprint inside us has been redrawn so that its destination is life, that all we need do is fasten ourselves upon Jesus. Fix our gaze upon Jesus. And she fixes her gaze upon Jesus and never turns from him again. She becomes the greatest of the apostles. And sits at a banquet table with Tiberius, urging upon him the doctrine that Jesus has risen from the dead. He scoffs, risen from the dead. A dead man has no more chance of becoming life than that egg in your hand will turn red, at which point it instantly turns red. Something we see repeated again and again and again in the iconography of Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene, the woman from Magdala, who becomes one of the greatest among the apostles. She teaches us many things, but the most important thing she teaches us is that we must fix our lives and our gaze and our heart and our soul and our all to the one who has deigned to leave the possibility open that we might become his closest friends. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.